Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 4. In verse 4, this was when Jesus was beginning to be tempted by the enemy. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That word "by" every word, that word "by" is not "by," it's "epi" in the original language. And the meaning there is to rest upon. The word of God in that passage, every word, is not the word logos, it's not the proclaimed word. It's the word rhema. Man shall live by every rhema of God. And this is precise illumination from God's word for specifics in a person's life. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to the heart. You go to church, you listen to a message, and all of a sudden the message is speaking to you. And you say, wow, the pastor knows, or who told him, or this is really about me. This is a rhema. Sometimes you get those when you read the Word of God. All of a sudden it jumps off the page and it speaks to you, and you know that this is God revealing something regarding your life or communicating regarding your life. These are rhemas. This is the foundation. Rhema. I say it's the foundation because the meaning here is man will live by resting upon every application of God's word for his life. This is different than man will live by every word of God. That's a suggestion that we take the word of God and try to perform it. But God is not asking us to perform. God is asking us to rest upon the word of God. And when we rest upon the word of God, we have a foundation that we are resting on. So what we're dealing with is a relationship rather than a performance. This is where the relationship with God becomes very practical. This is how we find a practical relationship. Because we're not trying to perform something that is in a book. We're resting upon a foundation provided to us as God communicates with us through His Word and gives us His rhema, and we rest upon this rhema. That means that we have something stable. That means that we have something that has been established someone other than ourselves. That means that God put down the word for us to walk upon, to rest upon, to be our source. It means that we don't have to be a source. God is the source, His word is the source, and we rest our lives on that foundation of the word of God. Big difference in resting and performing. If I'm resting on the word, then I have something solid, something firm to be my foundation. If I'm trying to perform the word, I have no foundation. I simply do the best I can, I'll say, but I'm never quite sure if I'm getting it right because I'm trying to perform something. It's up to me, and I'm no longer resting. But the very idea here is not that we perform something, but we're resting on something. We're resting on His Word. Rhema is essentially the John 16:13 Holy Spirit's guidance in the Word of God. I hear the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is the one who's speaking to me. Oh, it's the pastor's voice, but it's the Spirit's message in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And when He speaks to me, the Spirit within me responds to Him, and it identifies when I'm being spoken to, not by the pastor, he has no idea, but by God. Likewise, when I'm reading the Word, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, He's guiding me in the truth of the Word of God. And there are times, not all the time, but there are times when all of a sudden the Word jumps off the page. And it tells me something, it's speaking to me, and I recognize that this is for me, individually. This is Rhema. Rhema is where our relationship with God is built, where it's found, and Rhema is the Holy Spirit's work with the Word of God toward us. In Romans 10:17, when the Word of God says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, it's talking about Rhema. Sometimes we treat it as though it's Logos. Logos is the proclaimed Word of God. You can think of it this way. When you have the proclamation of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will take it and speak that Word to you. And it'll become a personal illumination from the Word of God for your life, for your details. Therein is Rhema. So faith comes by the hearing of Rhema. This is why sometimes people can sit in churches for a long time, but they never grow in faith. Because in many cases there was never a Rhema. There was never the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and that's often a case of things like humility, focus, orientation. For example, stony soil, they become so distracted with the details of life, so their soil isn't well prepared and they don't receive. It can be any number of reasons, but the bottom line is, there was never this receiving from the Holy Spirit through the proclaimed Word for that person's own life. Therefore, there is not faith. They may believe the Word, but there's nothing to trust when the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal anything specific because, frankly, because of my condition. Now, systematic theology is different than this. Systematic theology is the study of the Logos, the proclaimed Word. But there's something different, something we need that's different. Systematic theology is important, don't get me wrong. It's very important. However, it's not the same. There's another approach to the Word of God that's just as important as systematic theology, and this is where the Rhema comes from. And that is categorical doctrine. Categorical doctrine is the Word of God in categories with the Holy Spirit revealing that Word's application to your life. Now, the Word of God is always in categories, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He's revealing the truth, as He's guiding you in truth, is also in categories because God has a thought for absolutely everything. Now, categorical doctrine is much more specific than systematic theology. Systematic theology takes various important concepts in the Word of God and it deals with them, explains them, and so on. But it doesn't take it to the point of what do I do if I have trouble with my children and they're rebelling against me. Systematic theology doesn't really touch that. Categorical doctrine addresses it in detail because it's the mind of Christ for everything, literally for everything. Every topic, every category out there, God has a thought about it, and that is categorical doctrine. Rhema, which is the result of categorical doctrine, in other words, the proclaimed message addresses a topic, but that topic doesn't necessarily speak to you. And you may appreciate that topic even though it's not addressing the particulars of your life. That's called instruction. Rhema is different. Instruction is very important, but it doesn't necessarily become personal. Systematic theology is instruction. Rhema is relationship. It's not theological per se. It's much more relationship oriented. Categorical doctrine is the basis of relationship in all circumstances. Understand something. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Jesus paid for you with his blood. And so your life is not your own. You belong to God. You're the body of Christ. You are made for this relationship with God. How are you going to enter into that relationship? Just like any other relationship that takes place, you don't really know the person until you know how they think. And that requires knowing things like their character and their nature, their disposition. That's how they think. But when you actually really get to know them, you also know what they think. And so we have this situation where if we have a real relationship with God, we'll know how he thinks, but we'll also know what he thinks. We know God thinks in grace, God thinks in mercy and compassion, but what are the details of his thoughts? This is relationship. Once I have this, then I have a relationship in all circumstances. Categorical doctrine tells me what he thinks. Knowing the heart of God, knowing the love of God, drawing near to him, receiving the kindness of God, this tells me how he thinks. I need both of them. When John 15:5, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, and what that's actually saying is, if my love abides in you, he is love, 1 John 4:16, you abiding in him is his love. You abide in the one who is love. What abides in you? The Word of God. He is the Word. So you have these two aspects of God. You have his love, 1 John 4:16. You have him as the Word, John 1:14. Now, you abide in his love. Jude 21 tells us to do this. Keep yourself in the love of God. You abide in his love. His Word abides in you, in your frame of reference, and then you have much fruit. What is this telling you? Abiding in the love of God will tell you how God thinks. Letting the Word of God abide in your frame of reference will tell you what God thinks. And now you have how God thinks and what God thinks, and that produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you. This is what categorical doctrine is about. You cannot separate how someone thinks from what someone thinks. The how will determine the what. So when we approach categorical doctrine, we also have to approach it from the standpoint not only of the information that the Holy Spirit has just imparted to me for my life, but the love of the Holy Spirit that he's constantly imparting for my life. Imagine God who created the entire universe. He's big. Big God. And yet he's interested in you. He calls you the apple of his eye. That means the little man in his eye. Looking at you so closely is the idea that you can see your reflection in his eye. And so this incredibly big God is profoundly interested in you. Sometimes I like to look at that photograph called Pale Blue Dot. You can look it up on the internet. It's a picture of the Earth from Saturn. One of the probes they sent out turned its camera around to take a picture of the Earth. And it's a speck. It's a tiny, tiny little speck. And this is simply within what you can see. Not only within our galaxy, within our solar system. This is on our block, if you will. And we're this tiny little speck. Now, there's 7.5 billion people living on this tiny little speck. And God spoke the entire universe into existence. This is how big He is. But yet He is so intimately interested in each person as an individual. Think about that, it'll blow your mind. The love that God has for each individual, this monstrously big God, it's beyond description. And yet He has this incredible love and intimacy and caring. So much so that He says, if you looked into His eye, you would see your own reflection. That's how He thinks. And that will determine what He thinks. In this, you find categorical doctrine. It is our basis for a relationship with God in all circumstances. When Romans 1:17 says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just will live by faith, it's talking about rhemas. It's talking about categories of doctrine. How do I know how to apply my faith? Well, we know that faith comes by hearing. Okay. So how do I know how to apply my faith? This is where the categorical doctrine comes in. Faith comes by rhema. Not the proclamation, but the Holy Spirit's taking the proclamation and applying that truth to your life, therein is faith. That's categorical doctrine. And so, the importance of categorical doctrine cannot be overstated. It's like saying, well, I don't know if a relationship with God is all that important. Oh, absolutely a relationship with God is all that important. That's categorical doctrine. It is that relationship with God. Why is it important? It's your relationship with God. That's why. It's not simply that you have information from the Word of God systematically. It's that you have truth applied to your life by the Holy Spirit in His relationship to you. When the Word of God goes forward, He's applying truth to your life. Sometimes He does it simply as instruction. Sometimes He does it as edification. Sometimes He does it as correction. Sometimes He does it as encouragement. It can be any number of things. But it's always the Holy Spirit applying truth to your life. And so the rhema is John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guiding us in all truth. John 17:17, it says His word is truth. That word is logos. His proclaimed word is truth. But we have truth, but we don't understand truth. We have truth, but how do we utilize truth? We have truth, but we don't have sufficient information. We don't know our own hearts. We don't know the future. We don't usually know the past, at least beyond our past few minutes. We don't know anything much at all. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know what all is involved. We know really nothing. But we have the proclamation of the Word of God, which is, in fact, truth. Now we need a guide in that truth in order to know how to utilize that truth. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And the way that He does it is by bringing rhema based on categories of doctrine. Let's put it this way. There's a circumstance going in my life. Maybe I have problems with my kids. And let's say that my kid is particularly rebellious, and I've been approaching it a certain way that's very ineffective. Then the pastor preaches a message, or I read something in the Word of God, and it is talking to me. And now I have instruction. Now I have correction. Now I have edification. Now I have encouragement in it. Whatever it is that I need, now I have it. Why? Categories of doctrine became your rhema. The pastor taught, let's say, on child rearing. Categories of doctrine became your rhema. When the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and starts ministering it to you, He ministers it in specifics, in categories of doctrine. And because it's the Word of God from the Holy Spirit, it's rhema. You can have systematic theology, but systematic theology doesn't speak to the heart. It simply gives us very useful information. But it doesn't speak to the heart. The Holy Spirit speaks to the heart. He gets to the heart of the matter. He gets to the core of things. Therein is the utilization of categories of doctrine. Categorical doctrine will get to the core of things, and when the Holy Spirit reveals that doctrine to me, therein is the rhema. He's speaking to me. This is what our faith is. In Isaiah 28:12, the Word of God says, "This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing." And it continues in verse 13. "The word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." This is how people enter into rest. Our lives rest on the Word of God. Here is how it happens. When we rest on the Word of God, we become refreshed. But the Word of God must be, in order to be able to rest on it, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, precept is the word tzav in the original language. And it's a divine authoritative rule of action. Line is the word kav in the original language, and it refers to a measuring line, but also it refers to a line used for binding. For the believer, line does both. Line evaluates our life so that we have something to be guided by. Then we also develop convictions in the Word of God, a precept, a divine authoritative rule of action. But it's also used for binding. It keeps us, it holds us. So what this is really saying is divine authoritative rule of action. Some taken from one part of the Word, some taken from another part of the Word, and God's standard for measuring and binding together one's life, taken some from one part of the Word, some from another part of the Word. This is categorical doctrine. This is exactly how categorical doctrine is built. This is exactly how categorical doctrine works. The result is that we have guidance and it holds us together. Precepts are vital. Divine authoritative rules of action are vital. Ecclesiastes 12:11 says, "The words of the wise are like goads." A goad is a prod, a cattle prod. You steer cattle with it. God steers us with it. The words of the wise steer us. There's your precepts. And like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. This is the doctrines. They are given by one shepherd. The reason why you want one pastor teacher under the one shepherd is so that you're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. You want clarity, you want specifics, you want provisions. We have one head, we don't have five heads. But then there's the line. In Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, that means where there is no divine instruction in God's word, rhema, the people perish. And the word perish is para, and it means to loosen or cast off restraint. It's the opposite of constrain. Yet, the lines that God gives us in the Word of God, they constrain us. They bind us. They don't allow us to cast off restraint. They provide constraint for us. What's the point of constraint? Because the love of Christ is that constraint. We learn the love of Christ in the lines. Because the finished work of Christ is the measure. And when I have the measure, I learn the love. And when I learn the love, I have the constraint. What does it constrain me to? A life with God, a relationship with God, faith response. This needs constraints. Unless I have rhemas, unless I have divine instruction in the Word of God in truth, I'm going to not have constraint. But then happy is he who keeps doctrine. The law there is not referring to the Mosaic law, it's referring to doctrine. Constraining means that it's holding us fast. That it's pressing us together. It's pressing us together with the mercy of God. It's pressing us together with the character of God. It's pressing us together with the kindness and compassion of God. This is the constraint that it's referring to because it's always according to His character. Remember, there's how you think, and there's what you think. How you think determines what you think. So what we're saying here is, what you think reflecting how you think regarding God. What God thinks reflects how God thinks. How God thinks is determined by His character, His nature. And so this constrains us. When we're constrained, John 15:5, the outcome is, much fruit. We bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We have joy. We have love. We have peace. Where does it come from? Precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. I get divine authoritative rule of action from one place in the Word, from another place in the Word. I don't pick a single verse and try to build a doctrine out of that. I go to the entire Word of God, letting the Word of God explain itself. That's one of the main principles of hermeneutics, the study of the Word of God. The Word of God explains itself. If there is something written in one part of the Word of God and I'm not understanding it, I turn to other parts of the Word of God to explain it. It explains itself. Well, this is how we build doctrine. The categories of doctrine do not come because I picked a verse and now I try to perform it, or I pick a verse and now I know the original language in it. It's always line upon line, And it's always precept upon precept. It's always here a little, there a little. That's how doctrine is built. That's how I get the full mind of God for any given situation. If you're going to pick or choose a specific verse, and people have done this from time to time with very silly, really dumb results, then you can say, well, God talked about this, or the Bible mentions whatever. And they'll say it as though the Bible is in favor of it. Well, you know, the fact that God mentions murder doesn't mean he's in favor of murder. That's one of the sins that God hates the most. But it mentions murder. So? You see, people get weird with the Word of God because they don't understand doctrine. Doctrine must be categorical. One of the reasons why sometimes Christians are challenged, despite the fact that they have the Word of God at their disposal, is because they don't have it in categorical doctrine. Doctrine, don't think of it as just teaching. It's much more than that. When we talk about the Bible, doctrine is not so much speaking of teaching as it is the mind of Christ in a relationship. Remember, you don't know someone really until you know their mind. Therein is doctrine. In Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Boy, this is one for today. Buy the truth and sell it not. The word of God is truth, John 17:17. Buy the truth and sell it not. How do I buy it? With my time. With my concentration. With my focus. With my commitment to it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, instruction, we understand it is the way we think of instruction. Wisdom is the skillful application of doctrine. That can only be done in categories if it's to be an application. It's the skillful application of doctrine. So I need categories of doctrine in order to be able to apply them for specifics in my life and have it be skillful. But then there is understanding. And this is one that some people have, but some people lack. That's the word bina in the original language, and it refers to discernment. That is to say, the power of perceiving the differences between things or ideas and their relations and their tendencies. It's the capacity to perceive the true nature of things, of circumstances, or of people. This also comes through categories of doctrine. Remember, the categories of doctrine are the foundation of the Holy Spirit leading you in all truth. As the Holy Spirit leads you in all truth, He also reveals to you the true nature of things. He allows you to perceive even subtle differences in things or ideas. Subtleties in people. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing either to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Dividing asunder the soul and spirit means it's separating the soulish from the spiritual. That comes through the Word of God. Many people are very soulish in their activity. God wants to separate the soulish from the spiritual. He doesn't want a soulish application of the Word of God. What do I mean by soulish? There's five parts of the soul: mind, emotions, conscience, self-consciousness, and volition. Self-consciousness can also be thought of as identity. Conscious can also be thought of as your conscience, what you are aware of. You don't want to approach the Word of God, and this is very common, in your emotions. So the Word of God will separate your emotions from that which is spiritual, so that your emotions will not infect, corrupt, so that your emotions will not try to guide you in that which is of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't know them. They're foolishness to him. So I have to have the soulish separated from the spiritual. And when it speaks of separating, dividing asunder the joints and the marrow, that's talking about what is natural from what is redemptive. He separates that which is natural. He gets it out of my life. He replaces it with that which is redemptive. And it discerns thinking in the frame of reference. That can only come through the Holy Spirit's utilization of categorical doctrine to guide you in all truth. You have this relationship with the Holy Spirit, not only learning what He thinks, but how He thinks. Therein is the understanding. Therein is the discernment. You encounter a situation, or you encounter a person or a conversation, what have you, and you can recognize this is according to how God thinks, or this is not according to how God thinks. Therein is understanding. When I get to know the character of God as a relationship, as a friend, as a companion, when I get to know the character of God because I know Him, then I'll start to understand, because then I will have insight into what is according to the way He thinks and what is not. What is in accordance with the way God is, with His character, and what is not? What is in accordance with the way God approaches people and what is not? This is understanding. This is discernment. If somebody is behaving in a certain way, and they may get accolades, but you notice that something in there is off as far as the character of God goes, as far as the way God thinks goes, you have discernment, and you say, this is not quite right. Sometimes people have discernment, and they're afraid to discern, because they think they're judging. There's a big difference in that. Discernment is recognition, but you're not passing a sentence or condemnation. You're not saying this person is this way or that way. You're saying this is according to God's nature, this is not according to God's nature. But it's never a statement regarding the person. And even if you're discerning a person, it's not a statement of condemnation, but rather one of recognition. If I pass someone dressed in a blue or dark black, whatever, uniform with a cap on and a badge and a gun on his belt, and he comes toward me and he's driving a car with flashing blue lights, I can discern that this is a policeman. That's not judging him. It's simply a recognition. I can discern this is a policeman. Why? There's certain characteristics according to societal truths, not the same as God's truth, but nevertheless, that allow me to perceive. Well, it works like that with God also. I can perceive that somebody is not a policeman. Well, where's your car with the flashing blue light? Where's your badge? Where's your uniform? And if you can't produce those, Maybe you're not a policeman. That's not judging. That's simply recognition. That's understanding. Don't be afraid to discern for fear that you're judging. You're not passing a sentence or establishing a judgment on the person. You're recognizing something. In Proverbs 24:3, through wisdom, that is to say, skillful application of doctrine, a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And we're not talking about a physical house. We're talking about a generational house. In other words, the house of David, for example. Through wisdom, it's built. Through wisdom, people build their place within something, maybe something they are endeavoring in or participating in or what have you. But through understanding, their place becomes established. It becomes sustained. Now, what is this understanding? It's that ability to perceive the true nature of things. If I want to be a doctor, then my skill as a physician, through the things that I've learned and my ability to apply them, will make me a good doctor. It'll build me into a good doctor. But I'm not established as a good doctor if I can't tell the difference between one type of symptom and another. If somebody says, I have severe pain, and I can't tell what the meaning of that is. Oh, I understand pain, and I understand how to treat pain, but I can't discern where it's coming from. And I don't know how to approach it to find where it's coming from. Then I'm not going to be established, even though I may have an excellent education with a very good memory. But if I can't discern it, I'm not established as a very good doctor. Well, this is what it's talking about. Skillful application of doctrine will build you, but understanding will establish you. It'll make you effective. It'll produce fruit. This comes through categorical doctrine. In Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, I recognize that God is king. I recognize that he is to be respected, honored. I recognize that he is to be obeyed. That's the beginning of applying doctrine skillfully, because number one, I will receive doctrine. Number two, I'm not going to try to go outside of doctrine. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Holiness is the nature of God. So you could say the knowledge of God's nature gives you understanding. Well, yes, if I have understanding, then I have discernment, because I have the knowledge of God's nature. Now I can discern. In Proverbs 19:20, hear counsel and receive instruction. Why? This is a big one. Hear the word of God, not just generally, but from a pastor. And receive instruction. That's what pastors do. That you may be wise in your latter end. That the outcome of anything that you are engaged in will be one of wisdom, where doctrine will have been applied skillfully. This only comes through categorical doctrine. Do you see why it's so important to receive categorical doctrine? Because you're lost without it. You may be a Christian, thank God you're saved, going to heaven. That's not the kind of loss I mean. But you are groping in the dark. I remember years ago, I spoke with a woman who was a missionary. I forgot which organization she was with. It's not any organization that I've ever seen or met before. But she was from this organization as a missionary, and she had been on the mission field for quite some time. That's wonderful. But she had a challenge. She had to make a tough decision. It wasn't actually like a life or death decision. It was a decision, which path should I take? That kind of a decision. And she just wasn't sure. And the woman groped and groped like she was in the dark. She couldn't figure it out. And she couldn't figure out how to figure it out. Now, obviously, she had a tremendous, beautiful heart after God. She chose for years to lay down her life as a missionary. Clearly loves God. Clearly has a lot of regard for God, but could not make a decision. Why? She lacked categorical doctrine. She lacked the mind of Christ in specifics for all specifics. She lacked categorical doctrine. And then, on top of that, okay, so maybe you don't know, because you don't know outcomes. But she didn't know what to do with it. She didn't know how to get to an outcome. She didn't know how to find her way, because she didn't have the category that deals with decision making. And so that poor woman had a very difficult time. I don't actually know how it ended up for her. I'm assuming that God was very faithful to her because she loved God. But she had no ability to function practically. No categorical doctrine. Categorical doctrine gives you the ability to function with God in His kingdom, united to Him in a very practical fashion. This is why we need instruction. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief. It's much better for you that they do it with joy and not with grief." Now, they rule you not because they sit there telling you what to do. 1 Peter 5:3 says, they're not lords of your faith. Rather, they're examples, they're patterns that you imitate. But you obey them and you're submissive to them. What does that mean? When the categorical doctrine comes forward from that pulpit that you are in God's table of organization placed under, it becomes that which gives you divine authoritative rules of action. So obey those who provide you with divine authoritative rules of action. And be submissive to the lines they produce for you to be your measuring line, so you can make decisions and to hold you united to the love of Christ. For they watch for your souls. They don't rule you with commands, but with precepts and lines, with goads of wise men's words. Hence the reason in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly bringing forth precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of the Logos has to be divided into categorical doctrine. So the pastor must be diligent in finding the categorical doctrine, of developing the categories of doctrine. And then he presents them to the local assembly in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it becomes what people submit to as he delivers to them precepts and lines. That's how people live. That's how they know how to live. That's how they develop a relationship with God. We are architects of faith. This is how we build it, through categories of doctrine, so that that relationship with the Holy Spirit can be established. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."